Oh, gratefully sing his wonderful love. I should in defender the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise.
We are talking kind of about politics, but not really. We're talking about the Bible because, hey, this is what we're here for. We're not here to talk politics. We're here to talk about Jesus. But sometimes Jesus and following Jesus intersects with life. So we're talking today about how we can find hope in a disheartening political climate. But before I get to started, I just want to recommend a couple of resources that I have found really helpful in this political season of how do I think about certain issues in not just a political way, but in a Christian way. And these are two of my favorite resources that I have found. The first is, How Would Jesus Vote? Do your political positions really align with the Bible? And this is by a professor, Dr. Daryl Bach, really awesome professor, and just really looks at kind of some of these issues of how should we think about it. And the other is Before You Vote. It's 7 questions every Christian should ask by a pastor named David Platt. And these have just been 2 helpful resources for me in this process of really thinking through the issues and what's going on in our world in a Christian way, not in a political way. So if you want to write those down, if you're like, man, I want some good resources, these are 2 that I have found very helpful. Well, there is this story. There's an elderly gentleman that was sitting on a park bench, basking in the sun, when another elderly fellow sat down. They looked at each other for a moment, but did not speak. Both men sat there, staring straight ahead. After a while, one of them heaved a big, heartfelt sigh. The other one jumped up immediately and said, "If you're going to talk politics, I'm leaving." But this is kind of the society that we find ourselves in, where everything is tense. Everything is so pent up, where you get on Facebook and you see these posts, you see these things saying, "This is the most important election ever." You see people saying things like, "The fate of the church depends on this election." You see these rumors and things that if this person is elected into office, then the world will fall apart. And we begin to be filled with this fear, this anxiety, this frustration that if so-and-so is elected into office, if this party wins this position, and we begin to be filled with this fear, this anxiety, we find ourselves anxious, uncertain about the future, hoping that our candidate will win, that if he wins or she wins whatever position it is, then things will work out and we will be saved from the other side. We're going to see how easily it is for us to put our hope in human leaders in a detrimental way, and how the Bible calls us not to put our hope in human leaders, but in God, who works in ways that show human leaders' powers to be a fleeting power. We're going to find some encouragement and maybe a challenge as we look at Psalm 146 and how it can minister to our souls in the midst of a disheartening political climate. We're going to see how it calls us to put our trust in God and not and human leaders. You can go ahead and turn to Psalm 146. We're going to camp out there today. We're going to look at this simply in two ways. The first, we're going to look at the problem. We're going to look at the problem that we face by listening to the political voices that we hear. And then we're going to look at the solution for finding hope in God and how that can minister to us in a disheartening political climate. Let me pray. Father, we just come before you. We ask that you would be with our time in your word, that you would minister to our souls, that you would challenge us to trust you more. I pray that the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart would be acceptable in your sight, Lord. Would what I have to say be of you and not of me? Would what I have to say be for your people, that we might follow you more closely? Lord, would I be true to your word and relevant to your people in this season? We pray these things in your name. Amen. Let's read Psalm 146. Let's get a little liturgical in here. If you guys want to stand with me, if you really don't want to or you can't stand, you can stay seated. But let's stand and read the word together. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes and human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. And the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the way of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Amen. You guys can stay standing the whole sermon if you want, or you can sit down. So whichever one you prefer. So nobody took me up on that. I would be impressed, though, if you stood up the whole time. But yeah, amen. Well, as we dig into Psalm 146, we see the problem. The problem is trusting in human leaders to deliver a better world is a fleeting hope. Like when we're trusting in human leaders to deliver a better world or the world that we would like, it's a fleeting hope. Verse 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human leaders, in the influential, in human beings who cannot save, who cannot deliver. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. And what you see here, that the psalmist is giving this warning to the Israelites for a reason. Because the people of God, the Israelites, were prone to trusting in human leaders rather than in God. The Israelites trusted in Egypt and were rebuked by God. We see this in Isaiah 31. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitudes of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. And out throughout this chunk in Isaiah is giving a warning to God's people, like, you're putting your hope in Egypt. They weren't trusting in God, but they were looking to Egypt for deliverance from their enemies. And we see in 2 Kings 16:7, Ahaz sent messengers to say to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. That's something to name your child after right there. I am your servant and vassal. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Aram and of the king of Israel who are attacking me. We see that King Ahaz was putting his trust in these other nations and in Assyria for deliverance rather than in God. And not only that, but the Israelites put their trust in their own king rather than in God. When they begged God, no, we want a king, give us a king. And so God gave them King Saul, and they suffered for it. Like Saul went wild and crazy. Like he disobeyed God, he defamed his glory, he damaged the Israelites and the people of God. He repeatedly tried to kill his appointed replacement. Like Saul went wild and crazy, and the Israelites suffered for it. They saw what it was like to trust in a bad leader. But then David steps on the scene, right? A man after God's own heart, like the good king. But they put their trust in David, and look what it did. David slept with a woman. He had her husband murdered. He pridefully took a census of the Israelites that incurred God's wrath and resulted in 70,000 Israelite men dying. Like King David, the man after God's own heart, who the Israelites were trusting to lead them, resulted in 70,000 men dying because of his own prideful self. Like, and so God is warning these people, whether it's a good leader or a bad leader, they will let you down. The Israelites, just like us, we are prone today, as the people of God, we're still inclined to put our trust in human leaders to deliver us. We have some of these same tendencies in ourselves. We are naturally inclined to trust human leaders because we visibly see their power, their position. We visibly see their influence. We see their opportunity. We see their power, their voice, their money, what they hold power over, their resources. We hear their promises and their policies, as well as we see their power and their influence, which leads us to want to trust in them to deliver us freedom, to deliver us safety, to deliver justice, to deliver compassion. Like, we end up putting our trust in these human leaders because they visibly have an influence. And we begin to think, if this person is elected, then this will happen. As if they are in control of all things. Or we begin to be filled with anxiety and fear and worry about who will be elected or sit in power. And we begin to be filled with this fear of like, man, what's going to happen if that other candidate is elected into office? Our world will crumble down, and we begin to be filled with this fear and anxiety that grips us in an election season. But what happens is, as we trust in human leaders, it leads to us aligning ourselves with them in some detrimental ways. We end up not simply voting for a candidate, but we end up supporting a candidate or party. Like, we don't just vote for a person, but we give them our full support. Instead of saying, I am voting for this person or this party because of these reasons, we end up saying, I fully support this person or this party. But the reality is that no human leader, no political party should ever have our full allegiance. Because no candidate, no political party has a monopoly on justice or compassion. We become willing as we align ourselves and trust in these candidates. We become willing to promote and defend all that a candidate or political party does. We become hesitant to hold them accountable because we've given them our full support. We haven't just given them our vote, but we've given them our support. So when they do something bad, we're hesitant to criticize them as we should. We become more willing to praise a candidate rather than to praise the name of Jesus. As we sit with friends, coworkers, family, as we trust in human leaders and we enter into these positions, we find it easier to praise and talk about politics than we do to talk about Jesus and what he has done. Like, it's easier to almost talk about politics than to talk about Jesus, because that is whom we have sometimes put our allegiance with. And if that's us, we need to repent of that, because we've been trusting in human leaders. We can't be more eager, more excited to talk about a politician and their policies than to speak of the promises of God, our hope and our salvation. And trusting in human leaders means we're trusting in sinful and limited human leaders, which is a fleeting hope. Like, that's what it says in Psalm 146, right? Their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Nothing. See, trust in human leaders is a fleeting hope because both them, their power, their plans will fade away. Human leaders are not only fleeting, but they're also sinful human beings. I love how David Platt, one of the authors up there, speaks about how human leaders, they build their kingdoms by appeasing and catering to the crowds. Like, that's how politicians work their game, right? They appeal, they reason, they cater to the crowds, which runs absolutely counter to King Jesus, right? They seek to manipulate, to spin truth in order to gain followers, in order to stay in power. We have to recognize that human leaders are full of weaknesses. They have sinful hearts. They have corrupt motives. There's a story here of a boy. There was a letter addressed to Santa Claus, North Pole, and it was received in the Washington Post Office, and the Postmaster General was touched by the urgency of the request. It was from a little boy who did not want toys, but food and clothing for his destitute family. The postmaster addressed a reply to the little boy on an official stationery, saying that Santa Claus had referred the matter to him and the $50 enclosed was a gift from the North Pole. Touching, right? The following year, another letter addressed to Santa Claus and written by the same boy came to Washington and was forwarded to the Postmaster General again. When it was opened, the Postmaster General read the following: "Dear Santa, you were very kind to me last year, and I appreciate it very much. But next time you send me money, don't forward it through the government. Those men always keep half of what they receive." Like, even little boys know that to trust in human leaders is trusting in corrupt, sinful human beings. These human leaders are limited human beings. Like, they're incapable of providing for us and saving us and protecting us and satisfying our needs and wants. they're incapable of changing the human heart. See, we don't have policy problems. We have heart problems. We have a sin problem. No policy can fix that. Only Jesus Christ. But when we begin to look at politics and human leaders as a source of hope, it causes us to forget the one that sits on the everlasting throne. And this political season, it can take our eyes off of the everlasting throne, and it causes in us this fear, this anxiety, this worry, this unrest, this division. And we need to remember who sits on the throne. We need to remember who our hope is in. Regardless of who sits in the White House, we know who sits on the heavenly throne. And so if our problem is trusting in human leaders that leads to this fleeting hope that creates this fear and anxiety and despair in us, then the solution is we have to trust in the Lord who reigns faithfully to bring forth hope, justice, and compassion. See, we have a joyful hope because of the perfect, unchanging character of God. Like, I love how the psalmist kicks off and finishes with, "Praise the Lord." Like, we have a joyful hope because of who our hope is in. We don't trust in human leaders, but we trust in the God Almighty who sits on his throne. And that creates in us this joyful hope that no matter what is going on, no matter who holds office, we can praise God. See, we have a joyful hope because we see the unchanging, perfect character of God. And I love how the psalmist refers back to Isaiah 61 to display the type of God that we worship, the type of characteristics that characterize God. And that's ultimately been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But he unpacks it here, and I want you to kind of see this. I'm going to flesh this out for us. But we see that God is sovereign, that he has all the authority and power and wisdom to do all that he pleases. Verse 6, he is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. Like, he is sovereign. He has created it all. He is in control of it all. He has all authority, power, and wisdom to do as he pleases. God created it all. The heavens, the earth, the sea, everything in them. Like, the sea was a representation of like an uncontrollable force. Like, no man can control the seas, yet God is the one who has created it and reigns sovereign over it. God as creator holds the power over it. He lacks nothing by the way of power. God remains faithful forever. It means not only does he have the power, but he has the will to fulfill his promises. Like, isn't that encouraging? Like, not only does God hold all the power, but he remains faithful forever. He has the will to do it. He has the power and the will. We see God is present and active in creation. Right? He's the maker of heaven and earth. He remains faithful forever. Like, he's present everywhere. Nothing is outside of his knowledge. Nothing is outside of his control. Creation itself is from him and upheld by him. How encouraging is that? Like, he is the God of Israel, but here he is described by the psalmist, the God of Jacob, to denote that, like, there's a personal presence of God active. That he's not just the God of the Israelites, but he is the God of Jacob. Jacob, the man who God befriended, wrestled with, broke his hip, and changed and transformed his life. He is present the present and active helper to the one who trusts in him. Like, blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is present and active. Not only is he present and active, but God is just. Right? Verse 7, he upholds the cause of the oppressed. He vindicates the oppressed. Like, he always does what is good, what is right, what is fair. God cannot be manipulated like a politician. He always pursues justice and righteousness, what is good. Like, that means he executes justice on behalf of the oppressed. Verse 7, right? But we look down at verse 9. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. So not only does he execute justice for the oppressed, but he delivers justice to the wicked. Like, God is just. He always does what is good, what is right. God is just, but he's also compassionate. Right? Like, this is in between the two mentions of God's justice. He says he gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. Like, and this is fully realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But this is who our God is a God of compassion. He has compassion on the needy, on the helpless, on the impaired, on the lonely, on the humbled, on the outsiders. God's faithful compassion leads to a loving action. He moves for the sake of others, to show them compassion. Not only is he compassionate, but God's reign is eternal. Verse 10, the Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Like, God will rule forever. Like, there will be no election, no overthrow, no end to God's term. Like, God's not up for re-election. Like, man, I want you to see this, that our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren can find a joyful hope in God's reign no matter the state of our country and the political climate. Like, do you hear me? Like, our great-great-grandchildren can find hope in God's reign no matter the state of our country, because their hope is in God. Like, we have this joyful hope because of who God is and what his reign means for us. And as we see this psalm realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ, we see that Jesus calls us to live out these same values in our life. And we're to live out the values of the King. We're to live out the values of our God as kingdom citizens, not as American citizens. I want you to see 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. Like, we are kingdom ambassadors. Like, we are more than just American citizens. Like, first and foremost, we are kingdom citizens. We are kingdom ambassadors sent to represent our King on earth. Like, we think about issues with a kingdom mindset as kingdom ambassadors. We think about, what does God's word say about abortion? What does God's word say about caring for the poor? What does God's word say about righteousness and how we're to live our lives? What does God's word say about refugees? What does God's word say about orphans and widows? It means we don't think about these issues as a Republican or a Democrat, but we think about them as citizens of the kingdom of God. Not only do we think about them as kingdom citizens, but it means that when we pursue a solution, our solution isn't derived in a political mindset, it's derived in a kingdom mindset. That we address these issues with a kingdom solution. It means that our first response to these issues, to these things that we talk about in our political climate, is not to try to make a policy, but to engage them with the hope, compassion, and justice of our King. Like, we don't look at issues as Republican or Democrats, we look at them as ambassadors of the King. Like, I've been wrestling with this on myself, and I'm kind of feeling convicted of this. If all I do is vote for certain issues and I don't engage in them as a kingdom ambassador, then maybe I've placed my hope in human leaders to do what God has called me to do. Like, if all I do is vote and say I care about an issue, but I don't actively live it out in my life as a kingdom ambassador who God has sent to change the world with his hope, compassion, and justice, then I think that I'm trusting in human leaders to do what only God can do. Like, it means we have to do more than just vote pro-life. We have to engage with the hope and compassion of our King by supporting ministries, by caring physically, emotionally for those with unplanned pregnancies. It means we have to give of not only our money, but of our time to come alongside and be pro-life, not just vote pro-life. One of the ways that I love that our church does this is in supporting Hope Pregnancy Clinic and sending out the gospel that can change the lives of others. And on the other end, it means that we have to do more than just vote for health care. It means we have to engage with the hope and compassion of our King to care for those in need. Like, we have to be willing to live these things out. One of the ways that I loved seeing our church do this is when somebody in our church was doing a lasagna fundraiser to support somebody with medical needs, that people in our church were supporting and giving to care for somebody in need. Like, how awesome is this that not only do we vote a certain way, but we just live it out. We understand the kingdom values of our King, and we begin to live it out in our lives as kingdom ambassadors. And I hope that our church can be a church that is full of kingdom citizens that live out our convictions. I want to be that person. I don't just vote, but I see God's desire to work through me. And I rely on him as I seek to step in as an ambassador of hope, of justice, of compassion. If we're going to be kingdom citizens over American citizens, it means that we have to hold fast to our kingdom beliefs. Like, we have to hold fast to what the Bible is clear about. We have to hold fast to these things. We do not give them up. We have to hold fast to the fact that life begins at conception, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the womb. Like, the things that the Bible is clear on, we hold fast to. We hold fast to that we are called to care for the poor, that we are called to care for the refugee, that we're called to love our neighbor as ourselves, that marriage is a God-ordained institute between a man and a woman. Like, we agree on the things that the Bible is clear about regardless of our political affiliation. Regardless of how we vote, we agree on what the Bible is clear on, and we hold to those. Like, we view these things primarily as gospel issues, not political issues. But that means that on the other hand, we have to hold loosely to our political convictions on how we think our voting can shape our country. Like we hold fast to our kingdom beliefs, but we hold loosely our political convictions. And we have to differentiate between these two. And sometimes they become entangled and we can't let that happen. We have to separate them because these are not primarily political issues, but kingdom issues. And we have to understand that people view government and the impact their vote can have on different issues differently. Like there's a difference between our biblical and even our political convictions. And then on the other hand, there is the ways that we view that are the political consequence of our vote, if you will. Like I love how David Platt lays this out. So say person A holds the view of life at conception and views their vote as having a great practical consequence on restraining and saving unborn lives. So they clearly hold in one hand to the belief that life begins at conception, but then they also politically have this conviction that their vote will make a difference in seeing lives saved. Whereas they view caring as the poor as a biblical conviction too, but they view their vote as having little consequence in really helping minister to the poor. Whereas person B, if you will, they hold to the view that life begins at conception too. But they view their vote as having very little practical consequence on impacting this issue. While they view as caring for the poor, just like person A, as a biblical call of a Christian, and they view their vote as having an influence and a consequence on helping minister to the poor. Like, and we have to see that neither is necessarily right or wrong. Like, these are right or wrong, our kingdom principles, our belief on what God's word says. Like, this is clear. How we believe that things should go or how we believe that our vote can change things or how we view government, we can have indifference because we have this in common. The issue isn't what's right or wrong morally or biblically. The issue is how can we be stewards of our vote to promote hope, justice, and compassion? There may be a way that is more effective or better than the other, but it's not a moral issue, if you will. It means you don't love abortion if you're a Democrat. It means that if you're a Christian that's a Democrat, that doesn't mean that you automatically are for abortion. It means that if you're a Republican, that you automatically don't hate the poor and want them to go hungry. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, we hold to these biblical convictions, but how we view the government relates, we can disagree on those. Christians can disagree and hold to Scripture. We have to understand the difference between our biblical convictions and our political convictions. Man, can you imagine in this political season what it would be like if Christians, red or blue, Republican or Democrat, could sit down at a table, bring this to the table, and talk politics? Can you imagine? I mean, my first reaction is, man, things are getting thrown, you know, like there's arguing, but what if we could enter into those conversations where we hold this above all else and we can wrestle with our political convictions? There's a verse in Proverbs that says, iron sharpens iron. Like if we could sit together and wrestle with politics, to think of the blessing that the church would be on our country. See, Christians, Christian Republicans, and Christian Democrats need to be reminded of the full kingdom values that don't align with their party. Because the reality is that there's ways that the Republican Party misses out on seeing things with a kingdom mindset. And there's certain ways in the Democrat mindset that misses out on viewing things with a kingdom mindset. Neither one of them fully represents who God is. We have to hold fast to our biblical convictions. But if we hold fast to our political convictions, what happens is we have a politically divisive church. There was a Lifeway study that showed that very few people attended church services with other Bible-believing Christians who hold different political views than them. Like, how sad is that? Like, how sad is that that we as Christians unify over our political allegiance rather over what unifies us in Christ? Like, when Jesus talks about his church being one, like, there should be no, we should have a diversity of our political affiliation, of our economical status, of our race. Like, we should represent the oneness body of Christ. How sad is it if we group together with people who think like us? Like, what we have in common should be far greater than our views on politics. Here's the reality. Division is a tactic of the enemy. He wants our churches divided. He wants our churches divided over politics. He wants our churches divided over COVID, over mass, over this, over that. The enemy wants our church divided. But what we have in common is greater than what the enemy can divide us with. Because we have the gospel in common. We are kingdom citizens. We are ambassadors of the one true King. And that is what unifies us. That is what keeps us on mission. That is not about politics. It's about being the people of God, the people of God, where he has called us to be. Like, we can't focus primarily on politics. Yes, politics are important, but the kingdom purposes of God reign supreme. And we can talk, we can disagree with politics, because we realize that we are unified in our allegiance to King Jesus above all else. Like, he holds our ultimate allegiance. Man, we're faced with a real problem in today's political climate. The temptation and struggle to trust in politics, to trust in human leaders. But by trusting in human leaders, it's a fleeting hope that takes our eyes off of God and just fills our hearts with fear, with worry, with anxiety, with frustration. Instead, we're to put our trust in God who reigns forever, bringing hope, justice, and compassion. And Psalm 146 reminds us of how worthy our God is of our trust and faith. It reminds us of how faithful he is to bring forth hope, justice, and compassion. I want to go ahead and invite the worship team on up here. And as we close in our time, we're going to close like the psalmist did. Praise the Lord. Like, we have a joyful hope because of who we worship. Like, the psalmist begins and ends with a call to praise God. We can praise him because we have a joyful hope and trust in who God is and what he does. We worship a king who has come to deliver his people from sin and death, who has come to make all things right. A king who came to give sight to the blind, to set the captive free, to lift up the humble. And regardless of what is going on, we can praise him. Whether election day turns out the way we voted or not, we can continue to praise and delight in God, whose reign never ends, whose promises never fail, and whose active work in our world will never be thwarted.